as you probably know by now, I grew up in London, and so there's never anything really dark in London. You go down the streets at night, you go to bed at night, there's always daylight kind of coming through in the sense there's always street lights on, there's life, there's bustle and everything. So we were in London and we were looking to buy a property somewhere outside in the villages. So we looked at places like in Frome and Clevedon, and eventually the shop came up in Rington. And so we thought, oh, we'll go in and see that. And Fee, my wife, went to see it first and said, yeah, it looks like really promising. And so we went one January time and went Sunday afternoon when the shop was shut and spent time with the owners there that some of you will still know. And when we arrived, it was daylight. It was like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So we parked around the corner in what we've come to know as Broad Street, went to see them and maybe spent a couple of hours with them. Coming out, the sun had gone down. It was completely dark. And we really struggled to get back from the shop to our car because it was just so absolutely dark. And that was the first time probably that I'd encountered proper darkness. And there's times in your life when you are saved by light, aren't you? Think of the classic cat's eyes in the road. I mean, where would we be without those? Amazing invention. The beam from a lighthouse if you're on board a boat or a ship. The lights of an airport runway, we know about that being here, that there are lights to guide the planes in and to stop them crashing. And then warning beacons atop tall buildings. Where we were in Cornwall, there was a place called Kitts Hill, which overlooked Plymouth, and that had a beacon on it that would be lit at certain points in the year. I remember lighting it on Midsummer night, which was about 10:30 by the time it got dark. But they were there to provide light, to provide warning, and to provide that sense of there's something afoot. So the Apostle John here, he's talking about, like, it takes people back right to the beginning of time. So you remember Genesis chapter 1 says, God said there was darkness all around in the universe. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Previously, then, darkness had covered the whole earth, the whole universe. And John speaks of Jesus bringing a spiritual light, one of hope, into the world. We often speak of maybe heaven being present on earth, and maybe one or two of us or some of us have had that experience. Virginia Woolf called it a moment of being when we suddenly realise that what we see and what we hear isn't everything in the world. There's other things that are going on, and we get that sense of touch. I was a great fan growing up of the song Salisbury Hill by Peter Gabriel. If you go on the internet and look at the lyrics to that, that's a very profound song about that sense of moment of being one with the eternal. So Jesus began his ministry and he brought heaven to earth. He proclaimed the coming of Jubilee and that the kingdom of heaven is among you. So three questions this morning, briefly coming from this statement. I know we could go on for years about John 1. It's just a fantastic chapter. But firstly, what was the world like before the light came, before Jesus came? Secondly, in what ways did the light of Jesus change the first century world? And then thirdly, what, if anything, is different today for there being Jesus around today? So what was the world like before Jesus came? In what way did the light of Jesus change the first century world? And what, if anything, is different today because of Jesus? So it seems to me that there were pinpricks of light throughout the Old Testament. The image of light is used many times throughout the Old Testament. Psalms, that great place to read regularly. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So he's the one that puts spiritual light on the direction of our travel. And he guides us when we've got maybe two or three jobs to choose from. Maybe we've got different strategies to go. We can go to God and say, guide me, pour your light on this particular situation. Isaiah, again, I'm currently obsessed with the book of Isaiah. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. So this is a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. That sense that they were walking in darkness and now suddenly a light has come like a torch beam into their lights. Go back and think of morality in the time of Noah. Recall, maybe in your mind, some of the appalling acts. Read through Judges if you're brave enough, because that has got some appalling things that go on in the book of Judges. Just think, looking back, of how people regarded their gods. Human sacrifice, we see evidence of that today, don't we? Saw a program recently that talks about the evidence for children's drawings in these caves as they have been prepared to be sacrificed. Acts of barbarity in the name of their God. So religion before Jesus was a hard taskmaster, without, for most adherents, any glorious future. Definitely not the assured hope that we have or should have as Christians, that guarantee. We are children, if we accept Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, we are children of God. We have been adopted into his family. There's no sense of being unadopted. Our commitment comes from God, and he is faithful. So we should have a hope and assurance looking to the future. And even for those people before Jesus, no Holy Spirit generally to guide, protect, bless, and be there for the people. So that's how things were. So in what way, number two, in what way did the coming of Christ change? Well, firstly, we have the prophecy of Zechariah. Do you remember Zechariah turned out to be the father of John the Baptist? The angel met with Zechariah and said, you're going to have a baby. And like a lot of people in the Old Testament that struggled to conceive, he said, oh, really? I can't see that happening. And so he was struck dumb until John the Baptist was born. And so he prophesied at this time about the way that the Lord would come, give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. So that light is as shiny as the sun. Zechariah understood what God was promising, not just to him, but to everybody. A daybreak that each of us can experience for ourselves if we're only ready to open our hearts to the love of Christ. And Jesus, when he was born, the sight of the host of angels might have almost blinded the shepherds at Bethlehem night. He is called the bright morning star. So this is right at the end of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. I am, this is Christ talking, I am the bright morning star. So there's this darkness, and then the star appears and light begins to come in, begins to change everything. And just thinking, when we think maybe, oh, well, it's fine because we have lots of lights now, so everything's fine. Well, Paul was, his name was Saul at that time, was running after the Christians to persecute them, to throw them into prison. Right in the middle of the day, on the road to Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So that light, you imagine the bright, shining sunlight in the middle of the day on the road to Damascus in the Middle East, and that light blinded Paul. So that light was far greater than any light that we know. So the coming of Christ changed everything. And then thirdly, what, if anything, is different today because of what Christ did? Really big question, isn't it? Was it just for that time? Or does God still intervene in our lives and show us the light? We may look back, those of us who were around in the 20th century, and think that was a century beyond all centuries in terms of human deaths, concentration camps, the extermination of the Jews. They reckon that altogether, due to wars and elsewhere, 231 million people died due to war, the most violent century in history. But even in those darkest times, we have records of great acts of love, humanity, and sacrifice. But you may justifiably, or somebody might justifiably retort, that the light that Christ brought into the world seems at times to be hardly there. We look around at our situation today and we think, We're very fortunate here, but what about if you had been born into Ukraine, been born into Palestine? You were part of the many children in the Gaza Strip that have been deeply affected by this current war. Where is Jesus? Seems hard at times to be hardly there. Has the darkness overwhelmed it? The lack of the oxygen of goodness caused it to go out? Is the God that we worship truly omnipotent and all-loving, or is he just another God that we hope for the best from? Well, I think centrally, and the thing I talked about today in the children's talk was about the fact that God is love. He demonstrated his love by sending his son. Jesus demonstrated his love by coming to be born into really fragile circumstances. I believe that God put himself in a position where he was extremely vulnerable. Extremely vulnerable. And he showed his love in that way. So God tells us in the Bible what his love is like. There's no need for us to guess about it. The love of God, C.S. Lewis argues, is not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way. Do whatever you like, as long as you're smiling, that's fine. It's not a cold philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate, nor the care of a host who just feels himself responsible for the comfort of his guest. But God is a consuming fire. Just think of when Moses saw that bush burning in the wilderness and yet not being taken up. God is a consuming fire. The love that, first of all, made the worlds, persistent as the artist's love for his work. It amazes me. I mean, I think one of the joys of getting older is that you appreciate things more and you see things more in its smallness. I have a spiritual director that I see, and his wife goes for walks on her own. And very early in the morning, before the sun rises, she goes for walks. And she'll just sit and watch and look around her and see what happens during that very early morning spell when the sun is just getting up. And there's so much that goes on, so much life. Such a creativity, such love. Venerable as a father's love for a child. Jealous and exacting as love between the sexes. The love, then, of God is not some happy-go-lucky outlook on life which makes hedonism its goal. It's a divine love which proceeds from God and leads back to God. So God sent his Son in order that Jesus will bring us back to him. That's the whole of the Bible in one sentence. It embraces suffering as a consequence of the greater gifts of life and freedom. Real life, I'm afraid, implies suffering. Were God to take suffering away from us, he would take away that precious gift of life itself. So what is our responsibility as his children? Is it just to kind of hang in there till we get to this eternity of joy? Why doesn't the world experience more of Christ's light? We are a certain proportion within a village that's many times bigger than the number here. Well, firstly, we are called to become who we are, which is children of light. So Paul said, "For you once were darkness, but now you are children of the light. Live as children of light." It seems like the early church, people came into the early church because they saw the attractiveness of the lives that were lived by Christians, the radical commitment to justice, to mercy, to reaching out to people who were struggling. We know that the Holy Spirit enters a person upon conversion and clears their vision and begins to transform them. If you are God's child, then the Holy Spirit has lit the lamp, and now he lifts it up to shine into every corner of our being. Some of those very uncomfortable corners that we'd rather not have light shone on. God has shone his light into our hearts so that, unlike those who do not have the light, we can see the right way to go. I must confess, this is confession number two after stealing your hands of prayer, that when I was young and the children were young, I remember driving up Rington Hill and just for a whimsy, switching the lights off of the car. That was in the days when you could do that, when it wasn't all automatic. And boy, was it scary, because that was, again, complete darkness. But I had to, like, maybe it was 5 seconds, I had to switch them back on again, because it was so dark. We need the light of Christ to show us the way, the decisions to go the right way. I'm meeting with a couple of people at the moment from other churches who are trying to find the way forward for themselves, career-wise, life-wise. And it's difficult, isn't it? So often, God doesn't just immediately say, go this direction and that direction. But there's a sense of God in the process, if we're truly dedicated to him. So the decision to go the right way is still ours to make. We can decide to go the wrong way. Perhaps the right way is too painful. Perhaps it's not spectacular enough for us. So we become far away from God and his light becomes less clear. John, if you've got 5 minutes to spare over Christmas, read the letters of John. I'm not saying the Gospel of John because that's pretty long. But the letters of John, 3 letters, very short, and all about love. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. So John, one of the favourite disciples of Jesus, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So we're called to be holy. We're called to be set apart. We're called to have lives that are devoted to following Jesus. And in order to do that, to seek always to live pure, transparent lives. I've not met a perfect human being. I've been alongside people when they've died. They've still not been perfect. But what God wants most of us is to live whole lives for him, committed to him, transparent, honest, absolute dedication to his service. So this is our vocation, our calling. He has shone his light into our hearts, and from then on, nothing can be the same. We can't go backwards. As Jesus proclaimed during his Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. So God works, the Holy Spirit works, sometimes without borders, sometimes without human involvement, but generally speaking, God calls us to be his representatives, to be his lights in the world. So this Christmas, let the light of Christ shine on you more fully than ever before. So you may question how you do that. Yeah, David, you come up with some nebulous phrase like that. What's the practicalities? How do you do that? Well, firstly, cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Listen to him. Spend time in the quiet. Respond to what you feel he is saying. People say to me, well, what if I make a mistake? Well, do it on little things. If you get a voice in your head or if you get something in your head that says somebody's name, text them. No harm done, is there? Can only be good. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit and then be prepared to respond to need wherever that presents itself. So these are my 4 mottos for Christmas. I've got to do them myself as well, that's the problem. Be thoughtful, be prepared, be reflective, and it seems probably most of all, be grateful. Look around, thank God for your situation, whatever it is, be thankful, be grateful. Amen. So we're going to have God Rest You Merry Gentlemen now. Thank you, Alison.
Comfort and joy, oh, tidings of comfort.
So we're going to pray now, and so let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for answer prayer. Thank you for particularly Dawn being able to be up the front singing this morning. Thank you for those who have expertise in those areas of medical care that were there for Dawn. Thank you for her time in hospital, and thank you that she's now out. Lord, please be with her. Give her her wisdom in when to rest and when to be active. And just thank you for her, and thank you for answering prayer for her from Sunday morning especially. Thank you too, Lord, that Jean and Alan are here, just huge part of this church for so long. And just thank you that they are well settled in Wales. Lord, I commit them to you this Christmas time and pray that you may bless them and encourage them, and may they be an encouragement to others as well. May it work both ways. Just thank you for your goodness and faithfulness over this last year, and I pray that there may be times during perhaps a busy Christmas tide that we can be thankful, be able to look back and say, thank you, God, for answer prayer, for your help, your strength, your guidance in many different times, perhaps the big events, but also the small things during this year. We commit to you those who are struggling at this point, and we do pray for dear Mary, who meant so much to so many of us in her ministry here. I pray that you may be with her and John, and just commit them into your care. May they know your peace over Christmas. So we do just spend a minute in silence remembering perhaps members of our family and others that are struggling at this time. We bring them, Lord, to your throne of grace. May your presence, your power, your love overwhelm them. Pray for your healing of them, Lord. Jesus Christ, born in a stable, be with the poor and homeless this Christmas time. As we pray, live and give, shine your everlasting light, Jesus Christ. Visited by shepherds, be with all who have to work this Christmas and those who long to work. Jesus Christ, born of Mary, be with young mothers across the world this Christmas time. Jesus Christ, who became a refugee, be with those who fear for their lives, those who have left homes and families this Christmas. We pray for those many from the Ukraine who have settled in other countries, many in the UK. Lord, be with them, help them to be establishing roots, friendships, commitments, relationships that will help them to just settle here and elsewhere, and be with those who are on the move from many other war-torn countries, including Gaza, Lord. Be with them. Help those who work within refugee camps. Give them strength. Give them joy. Help them to know your blessing upon them. Help us to be able to give in prayer and financially to those charities that support those who are completely displaced. As we pray, live and give, shine your everlasting light. Amen. Now, before our final hymn, we have a poem.